We began last week to look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And I said at the beginning of last week's sermon that the purpose was in view of baptisms in the congregation today. The Lord in His mercy brings our families into covenant with Him. He gives us many great and precious promises which He seals to us and to our children in baptism. Indeed, He claims our children. He names them by His name. And He am to be His and to live for His glory and praise forever. Now that's true of all you who are baptized here today. That name and that claim is upon you, and you are duty bound to respond in faith, repentance, love, and obedience to this most gracious God of the covenant. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 8, we saw how Isaiah and his family were to be signs and wonders in Israel. And we link that to the names by which they were called. Isaiah himself, bearing the name which means salvation, is of the Lord. At a time in Israel's history where kings and courtiers were looking to the Assyrians to save them from a confederacy to the north between Israel and Syria. But not only Isaiah, he then is told to call his children by particular names. Do you remember, children, the longest name in the Bible, Mahershalal Hashbaz, and what it meant? That the Lord is going to come swift to take the prey. In other words, judgment is coming. And then Shir Jashub, the remnant shall be preserved. And these are walking memorials in the city of Jerusalem, in the region of Judea, declaring by their very presence who God is and what God has done and will do. They were for signs and for wonders. But then we saw how the New Testament takes this text up in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And we heard the voice of the Messiah speaking here, who says to the Father, I and the children that you have given me. And so we move from Isaiah's family in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ and his children, Christians, the church, that are given to the world as God's signs and wonders. And so the church has become drunk looking for the miraculous today. They want to see something that's dramatic. And it's as though the Lord whispers to us here, here's a miracle. I take sinners, convert them, and give them grace to live godly in Christ. And I preserve them through all dangers, trials, and snares. And I bring them safe into the heavenly kingdom at last. Walking perpetual miracles. Well, while this is true of the church and individual Christians, and while Isaiah and his children did serve a very particular function 7 centuries before the coming of Christ, there is also a very general truth here for the Christian or the covenant family. And that is the Christian family, believers and their seed, are for signs and wonders in the world. And that you and your family are called to stand out in a dark day, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. God has given many of you children, and He calls you to stand with them against the world. To be able to say, like Isaiah, not just I am a sign and wonder, but I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders. It's not that God calls you, parents, who are professing faith, to live to His praise and bear the reproach of Christ in the world, and your children are somehow not included or simply coerced and dragged along. No, He brings the whole unit into the church under the covenant, and He says, you're all called to this discipleship, and you're all called to bear the reproach of Christ in the world. Your children as well, named by his name and called to be his followers in this world. Well, with that said, if our families are for signs and wonders in the world, we need to understand what that might look like. And so I want to give you four things this morning that your family will be as signs and wonders in the world. The first is your family will be countercultural. Your family will be countercultural. We saw that for the church in general last time and for the Christian as an individual, that Christian men, women, and children are called to reject the world for Christ. But I'm saying it doesn't stop at the individual level. So hear the word that Isaiah speaks here from verse 11 through 14 and apply it to your families. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Be countercultural, Isaiah. Don't walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God says, don't walk in their way, don't say what they say, and do not fear their fear. Don't join in with them. Be countercultural. When society, and even here the church, both houses of Israel and Judah, when they're pulling in the opposite direction, don't go with them. So there's Isaiah with his family called to stand out. And we opened this up last time, how they went in before King Ahaz and his political policy was one of unbelief. We're going to ask the Syrians and Israel for, or we're going to ask the Assyrians for help against Syria and Israel. And Isaiah is preaching and contending against it. And he's saying, no, put your trust in God. Don't join this league of unbelief. Preaching not only by his own name, but the names of his children, Maher Shalal Hashbaz and Shir Jashub. Do you see what's going on here? Isaiah, your political elites and the vast bulk of your culture and society has a different outlook to you. They have a different worldview to you. The Lord of hosts is not central in their thinking. You need to think differently. You need to act differently. So I'm saying to you this morning that you are called to stand out as Christian families in the world and, sad to say, like Isaiah, in much of the church as well. Because God calls you to live in obedience to him. And it's not going to be easy. It's so easy to go with the flow, isn't it? If you ever got into a kayak and began to paddle downriver, it's so good, isn't it? You just give a little paddle every now and again and sit back and enjoy yourself. But then maybe you had to turn around and go back the way you came. Very different. Very different. You need to stand out. You need to stand out as families in the most basic way, and you will if you live for Christ, because you live in a culture where if anything is broken, it's the family. The biblical idea of family has been eroded over the last 50 years. You step into a culture, young people, where many people do not even see the need to get married in the first place. And then when they get married, they don't see the need to work through problems and fulfill their vows to be for one another until death parts them. In the marriage, selfishness often prevails. Two people are to join together in one, but the new idea is two people join together in the sense that they live in the same house, they share the same bed, but very often they go on about their business as two individuals. They're financially independent of each other. They've different careers. They're pursuing different goals. They certainly don't want to bring their marriage under the scrutiny of God's will with respect to roles where men will lead and women will appreciate godly leadership. Well, if you try to live out God's pattern for the Christian family in a culture like that, it will be unavoidable that you stand out. Unavoidable. The world will not understand you. Indeed, they will ridicule you. And much in the worldly church will not understand you. And you will receive opposition there as well. Many of you have had it already. You know, you get married and then you start having children. Doesn't sound very radical, does it? But in the contemporary world, it is. No, you have to wait until you tour the world and get your two Mercedes, nice cars, and your lovely house in the suburbs. You need to do all that enjoyable things and all those enjoyable things and put off having children to way down the line. But here you are, you're married, you're pregnant. Imagine that. What did you do that for? It's bizarre. And then lo and behold, you have one, two, three, stop. Four? Really, stop now. More? And the world starts telling you you're destroying the earth and you're irresponsible and all these kinds of things. Some of you have had it. I remember we used to go into the shopping malls, and I remember one time we were going to Holland, the Netherlands, on vacation. We got into a ferry, and there was an elevator in the ferry, and as we walked in, this lady started going. And I just stopped. I said, yeah, there's six, and they are all mine. That's the kind of thing that we had to contend with, simply for having children. And then, when you choose to educate those children in a Christian way, the same question comes. I used to go to the gym, and there was this woman. She was so concerned that I had all these children and that we were homeschooling these children. She says, do you not know that you're indoctrinating those children? I said, absolutely. I know I'm indoctrinating my children. Because if I don't, someone else will. All the time, all the money. Those things are countercultural. Your family doesn't do certain things. It comes to church on the Lord's Day, sacrifices all the sporting things that your children could be engaged in, puts God first, puts worship first. The world thinks we're weird. Well, let that be. The challenge of this text of Scripture is the same as that of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The challenge here is that our families are countercultural. We've got all these ideas in society that these radicals are pushing all of these new agendas. That stuff's easy. That's the downstream current. So you get people taking to the street and protesting about things that everybody's going to give them a pat on the back for. The true radicals in this society are actually Christians who want to live in obedience to God against that current. Secondly, not only are we to be countercultural, but our families are to be biblically regulated. Biblically regulated. We will be distinct from the world and countercultural only when we are biblically rigorous. And so if you take any particular issue, it could be marriage, family, gender, education, social justice. Everyone has an opinion on those matters. Society has an opinion on all of those issues, and they seek to indoctrinate us in various ways and everybody in those views. They mobilize the media, they mobilize political process for that agenda. And our response is really quite simple. It's found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, we must not fall into the trap of becoming Christians who are just against everything and who rant and rail ignorantly against things. That's not the kind of signs and wonders we ought to be. It's not a help. But we are to be Christians who are rigorously biblical and who examine everything in the light of the word and say, well, I hear your claims and your arguments, however, my appeal is to the word of God. Why do you live the way you do? Because I love God. Because God, whom I love, has given me his law, and I love that law. I believe it's good, and for his glory and for our good, we are going to obey it. And when you live like that, brethren, you will be for signs and for wonders in the world. Now, that does not mean we are legalists. That's the charge that will come. Look at you legalistic Christians. We are not legalists. Legalism is making up our own rules in addition to God's rules and requiring everyone to obey them as if they had the authority of God. That's legalism. Or legalism is simply mechanically and heartlessly obeying that which God has given to us. We must not be legalists. But what are we? We're loyalists. What the king says, we do. And if he calls us to precision, then we will be precise. And if that precision is unpopular, c'est la vie. That is how it's going to be. Because our loyalty is to the king. Our appeal is to the law and to the testimony. Not popular opinion. Not what culture says. Not what government imposes. Not what media coerces. To the law and to the testimony. This is vitally important. People in this culture think they're free. But they're not. They're products of the society in which they live. Why do they believe the things that they believe? It's not because they're independent thinkers. Very often it's because they're not independent thinkers. Why do cultural norms change so quickly? Why is morality like the sand dunes in the desert? The wind blows over it and the dune moves here, there, and everywhere. Does it not strike you as odd that morality would be like that? To the law and to the testimony. Well, what's this going to look like? We're talking about families today, so this is going to be seen in your family life, and that's why we read in Titus chapter 2. And so if you turn there, Titus chapter 2, I want you to notice some things, some unpopular things. This is one of the chapters of God's Word that is really kicked against in the modern world. And I'm not really going to say anything other than what Paul says here. It's quite self-explanatory. But he's breaking down the duties of various categories of believer, old men, old women, young men. And he says, old men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That's what you should be in this present evil world. Older men, grandparents, whoever you are. Aged women, you're to be very like them, and you're to take on the role of teaching. But it's not teaching in the church. It's teaching particularly the young woman how they're to fulfill the duties of biblical womanhood. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's not popular today. I'm just going to leave it there. If you believe this is God's word, then it's God's word. But he doesn't just stop at women. He goes on to young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. So maybe you thought I was going to land on the women and say, okay, right, now we're going to talk about authority and submission. I'm actually going to land here, because this is as countercultural as the role of man and woman in marriage, that young men would grow up to be serious-minded. Grave, sober, not perpetuating adolescence, not gaming into their 30s, not getting on with life, not taking responsibility, not being as light as a feather theologically. And the culture is calling you, young men, to be the very opposite of this. But the Word of God is saying, you young men growing up in a Christian home are to be different. You're not to waste your life. You're not to be light. You're to be sober-minded, serious about theology and God and life and responsibility. Oh, we could take that to every relationship in the home. And what you're going to find is the same thing. As we seek to live out the Christian life, our Christian families are going to be countercultural. It's going to be seen in our family lives, in the roles and duties. It's going to be seen in the place that you give to the Word of God in your home. You are going to read the Bible for yourself, study it, and you will teach it to your children. Because the person who is a blessing to his family is the man who roots his home in the Bible. Psalm 128, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks in his way. What's the result? Of his God-fearing obedience, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. God is going to prosper him in his household. God is going to prosper him in his wife being fruitful, in his works being fruitful. And he's going to lead that home in godliness as a parent, teaching his children after him in the ways of the Lord. Brethren, it is this family, though the world knows it not, indeed the world despises it. It is this kind of family that is the greatest blessing to any society that we could have. How's the social, cultural family breakdown working out? Is it going well? Is it going well? Of course it's not. The answer is more and more and more and more money into a black hole that never makes anything better. This is the answer, friends. God getting a grip of men's hearts and men and women establishing their households upon the Word of God, being signs and wonders for that which is true and right, so that before we even say anything, the witness of our home speaks Behold, I and the children that God has given me. Illustrating the wisdom of the Word of God. Illustrating the power of God and His salvation. So your household is to be countercultural and biblically regulated. Thirdly, vitally important, your house is to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. We're countercultural as we conform to the Word of God, but we're not legalists. Our homes are to be biblically regulated, and if they are, your household will be Christ-centered. You cannot have a biblically regulated household that is not Christ-centered. And our text really tells us that, doesn't it? Because verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 8 is the voice of Messiah himself. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 13, I and the children that God has given me. And what did we say last week, in a sense, is the main point of the message? Jesus Christ and His salvation is the wonder of the world. That is the supreme wonder of everything. That God was incarnate in flesh, obeyed for us, died for us, rose again for us. There's nothing in the world that compares to that. Well, if that is so, then Jesus Christ is the wonder to which Isaiah's family pointed to, and Jesus Christ is the wonder that your family must point to. So He must be central in your home. Well, two things then, because of that, if your home is ordered in this way, you will be leading and pointing your children to Jesus Christ. If I were to ask your children, why do your parents require you to do the things that they require? You really hope that your children don't turn around and say, well, they just make me do it. Listen very carefully, children. Children, obey your parents. Is that what the Bible says? Children, obey your parents. Does it say that? You say yes. But it says more than that, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Christ is central. Do you see that? There He is. So your children need to understand that you live the way you live because He is our Savior, He is our King, He is our Lord, and we love Him. And all of the duties that He lays upon us are not burdensome. They are light because they are the yoke of Jesus. So we live as we do for the reasons that Isaiah is called Isaiah and he calls his children by those names. We live as signs and wonders in this world because we believe salvation is of the Lord. That it's all of grace. It's all for His glory. And so people ask you when you go out into society, well, why does your family live this way? Or your children ask you, what mean ye by this way of life? And you say, we are debtors to grace because God has redeemed us from our sins through His Son. And why do we live this way, Mom and Dad? Because not only has He redeemed us, but there's an end point to all this. There's a day coming in which He's going to judge us according to our works at the last day. And we live this way, though it is hard. And it is. We don't like to be unpopular. It is much easier to sail with the current. But we live this way because Sheer Jashub teaches us that Jesus Christ, our shepherd, has promised to provide for us and preserve us in this life of holiness unto the end. Children, that's why we live the way we do. We love Jesus Christ. We love His law. We love His word. We love His name. We love His glory. It's all about Him. It's not about being stick-in-the-mud legalists. It's about being in love with the King. These three names in Isaiah chapter 8 really just say Christ in different ways. And that's how we ought to live in our households. That everything that we do, our children hear that echo. Christ, Christ, Christ. It's all about Him. So you'll live so as to point your children to Christ, but then you will live in such a way that you will point others to Jesus Christ. That you will be conscious that everything that you do is for God's glory, for your good, but you were called to love your neighbor as yourself. And that does not mean that you love your neighbor on your neighbor's terms. It means you love your neighbor on God's terms. And the best thing that you can do for your fellow men is witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go out in the world and they say, why do you live the way you live? And you're ready with an answer for the hope that's in you. And you say, I live the way I live because Mahershala al-Hajbaz tells me that judgment is coming and we need to flee to the Redeemer. And we live the way we live because Isaiah tells me that there is salvation for sinners. And all must go to Christ. And we live the way we live because the Lord is going to keep his people unto the end. I remember when I was on vacation, I met with an Orthodox Jewish family. And if you go to some of the cities in the United States, that's not an uncommon sight. For example, if you walk around New York, or sometimes if you go to airports, you see this a lot, but you don't see a lot of it in Alamance County, and we didn't see much of it where we were from. And so it was very peculiar. Dressed in black, black hats on, curls down the side of their face. Family, well-ordered and happy. And I tried to engage with this family. I wanted to know a little bit about them. I wanted ultimately to share the gospel with them, but they didn't know that. And the closer I got, the further they pushed me away. And I remember thinking that on the one hand, they are happy to live that way and look and appear to the world as completely weird. They're happy to live that way because they believe that they're God's chosen people. But yet when I approached them, they didn't want anybody else to know it. The Christian is to live consciously in the same way. That doesn't mean that we have to dress like that. But the reason the Christian is to live in that way, as God's chosen people in this world, is not to push others away, but it's to draw others to. Your family has a purpose of grace in this world to be a light to the nations of the earth. That's why your families must be not only countercultural and biblically regulated, but Christ-centered. Finally, your families will be openly contradicted. Your families will be openly contradicted. When you live as Christian families in the world, you will be signs. And it's not that the world does not see the signs. They do. They see the sign, they don't like it, and they openly contradict it. So we're back to this idea of being countercultural. If you live as Christians in this world, you are going to invite opposition and derision. You better understand that. You are going to invite opposition and derision, and it has always been so. Your forefathers in the faith were opposed and derided so that they were crucified. That they were fed to lions. That they were burned at stakes. And Christians today don't want the world to poke fun at them. Calvin in his commentary here says that the Christian will be a gazing stock to the world. He will be despised but he must be willing to endure it all for Christ. Indeed, he goes on to say the text itself compels us to a lofty defiance. Why? Because we are signs and wonders from the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who is over the armies of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole of providence. You are signs and wonders for this God. Why would you fear the fear of the unbeliever in this passage? To go further with Calvin, he talks about the courage that is required. He says, all the godly will be regarded not only with hatred, but even with abhorrence, as if they had been monsters. And that not only by strangers or professed enemies, but even by Israel. So those we may be closely connected to in the church, the greater part of whom either view us with strong dislike or ridicule us, or, in a word, hold us to be monsters because we are so anxious and give ourselves so much uneasiness about the salvation of the church, the honor of God, and eternal life. And because we do not scruple to undergo so many dangers, such hatred, censure, reproach, banishment, poverty, hunger, nakedness, and, in a word, death itself, these things appear monstrous to them. But then, says Calvin, take us if you choose for monsters. Yet God acknowledges us to be his own. And you cannot detest us without at the same time abhorring the God of Abraham and David, whose servants we are. Expect to be contradicted by the world, brethren. But here's my point. Endeavor not to contradict yourselves. Expect to be contradicted by the world, but endeavor not to contradict yourselves. Because your family is unavoidably a sign of something. It's saying something to the world. The question is, what is it saying? And surely it's bad enough when the world contradicts our Lord Jesus Christ openly, but it's far worse when the Christian family contradicts Jesus Christ. So two things as we close. First of all, strive not to contradict the gospel to your children. Strive not to do this. This is very easy, and children are so perceptive. They see all of your hypocrisy. They seem to have an inbuilt, innocent radar to this. Dad, you say this, why do you do that? You say that we shouldn't get angry with each other. Why do you get angry? You've come across it, haven't you? Oh, brethren, don't live in a way that will ultimately help to lead your children to hell and not heaven. Don't live in a way as Christians, as many people do, that subtly or sometimes openly teaches their children that life is more about the world and attaining things in this world and striving to get academic qualifications and to be good at sport and to achieve a high-paying job and a salary. All of those things are good in their place, but if your children leave your household thinking, my mom and dad taught me really that those were the main things and Christ was an afterthought and church was for Sunday, you're contradicting the gospel to your children. You're teaching them that those things are more important than God and knowing Christ and eternal life. Bring your life into submission to the Lord so that you're able to say, now, I and the children that you have given me are set apart for God in this world. And live in the light of that day which is coming, when by God's grace, you will make it your aim to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, behold,
Behold me and the children that you gave me in this world. Don't live in a way that contradicts that great end. And then finally, don't contradict the gospel to the world. They are waiting for every opportunity to find fault with your faith. And they desperately need the message that the Christian family preaches. Don't contradict the gospel to your children and to the world. Well, here's the challenge. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.